Well, good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We'll get started with service as we normally do. By taking a moment of silence, this gives us the opportunity to prepare, if need be, by naming and citing known sins privately to God the Father. And that way we'll all be under the control and leadership of God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to put those aside, give them to the Lord, and get ready to do the most important thing we do, which is to study and learn the Word of God together. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, your grace is new every morning. You have sent us your Son as the sacrifice by which the sins of the world are paid for. Your justice is completely satisfied by his work and his person. And now you sent us the Holy Spirit to be our mentor and our teacher, to guide us to the truth and to guide us to change and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So tonight, Father, we ask that this be a night of concentration and relaxation where the Holy Spirit as his way with each of us in the communication of your word and in the concentration of it and in the serious consideration of what it has to say. Father, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, well, we continue on the doctrine of spiritual gifts tonight. We're talking about spirituality, which is the fruit of what the Spirit is doing in our lives. And when God, who is love, is our God, it means that spirituality is a romance, or if you will, our life with God becomes a love story. Now, we're going to work to that this evening, and we're going to actually start where we left off on Sunday, and particularly in the book of James, looking at a particular word that gets at this concept. So hang in there with that. We're looking at spiritual gifts. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We've seen point one, which was setting the scene for Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts. We're now in point two, focused on the giver of the gifts, which is, of course, God the Holy Spirit. We're looking at his person and we're looking at his work. And on Sunday, we wrapped up our study of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, as we've seen in John 14, 16. Jesus Christ says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And we've seen how this indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, it refers to the fact that God the Father has sent the Spirit to take up his permanent residence in the church age believer in answer to the prayer of God the Son. And so we see the Trinity at work in this whole aspect of getting this helper, God the Holy Spirit, indwelling us permanently and there all the time to guide us and direct us and to explain things in the Word of God to us when we hear them from our pastor and so forth. When we're in situations of life and we're challenged and we want to know what the mind of Christ is on the situation, God the Holy Spirit is there to mentor us and tutor us and guide us in the right direction. Now, on Sunday, we saw eight doctrinal principles concerning this subject of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. We saw that every believer receives the indwelling at the moment of salvation, each and every one. It's not a special anointing for certain subgroup. It's every believer in the church age. We saw that it can never be lost and that God makes a sacred building out of our bodies at the moment of salvation, so that the other two members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, can also come and indwell us. We saw that this indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is one of six permanent ministries that God the Holy Spirit administers to us at the moment of salvation. A fantastic fact. We saw the other ones, the efficacious grace and regeneration. We're going to study all those. Don't want to throw too many words at you, but we saw what they were. And we saw that the objective of all of this, why it was that God the Holy Spirit was given to the church the way he has been, is to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the one God who became man and went to the cross for us and died on our behalf and is now at the right hand of the Father. And we're called the body of Christ, and therefore our function is to glorify him. But that takes supernatural abilities that in our human nature we don't have. And so God has sent God the Holy Spirit. God the Father has sent God the Holy Spirit to provide that supernatural enablement of the church. And the purpose of it is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many different ways in which you as an individual or us as a group glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. There's different ways, but they really all boil down to knowing the truth and having that truth set us free so that we become those people of compassion and grace and forgiveness, and that we live out why Christ came. What he did at the cross for the whole world becomes an embodiment, so people look at you and me and us together and they see the very things that we're trying to teach in Bible class, who Christ is and why he came and what he's done for us. And we saw distinctions. We saw that indwelling of the Spirit is different from the filling of the Spirit. We had a light touch on that because that down the road, we're going to study that in a lot more detail. But that the indwelling is permanent, his residence. But that his action in our lives involved with the filling is different and it can be lost and gained, whereas the indwelling is permanent. And we also saw this, the difference between the indwelling of the Spirit, the third person, and the indwelling of Christ, the second person of the Trinity. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Because the Bible talks about the ministries of God the Holy Spirit in more specific terms. I'm going to show this to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Notice that. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Only deity can do that, of course. And notice in verse 9 that these things that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard and haven't entered into the heart of man, these have been prepared for those who love him, which means that this is a relationship. We know that God loves us, and we're taught the word of God so we fall in love with him, so we know who he is. And so there's a mutual relationship there, and God can do amazing things when a person's willing to hang in there with that exclusive relationship with him. For to us, in verse 10, the church, God revealed them through the Spirit. That's why the Spirit's been given, you see, to reveal us things about God and about Christ that have never been known before until the church age. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? In other words, in the same way that we as human beings, we have our inner side, our inner part of us that nobody knows but ourselves, really, and we operate, and we can have manifestations, effects of what we really are inside. But what we are inside, particularly as Christians, by the way, is a mystery, ultimately, and that we're going to see this at the end of this passage. In fact, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. For now we have received not the spirit of the world. Verse 12, but the Spirit who is from God, we received him. He indwells us. Why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit is up to, please understand that the main thing he's up to is to have you know things so that the Word of God can be revealed to you. He's called the Spirit of Truth, after all. And so that you can know these things. You see, the mind knowing things is the first step to you even making decisions, to you even believing. If you tell somebody believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they don't know anything about Jesus Christ, what is it that they're really believing? If you're told that you should walk by means of the Spirit and live out the spiritual life, but you don't know anything about the Holy Spirit and you don't know anything about the spiritual life, you can make that decision, but what have you really decided? And so knowledge comes into us and we learn things about who God is, who we are in Christ. And then based on that knowledge, our emotions and our will are bent towards God. And that's how we change. And so the thing about it is knowledge. That's why it's, you know, the pastors have been given in the church age to the church so that you can be empowered through the word of God, the truth that's in the New Testament epistles in particular, because those are the new things, the mysteries, those things that have never been revealed before. And through the Holy Spirit inside you, you are able to understand these deep, deep principles, amazing principles. And then to have that change your will and have you fall more and more in love with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the plan of God, and have that will more and more excited and committed to the things of God. And so the Holy Spirit, that's his job, is to teach you things ultimately. I mean, yes, I teach, I communicate. But at the end of the day, you have a helper in residence who is uniquely ministering to you and explaining these things in terms and in associations in your life that really matter. That's an amazing gift. Verse 12 again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given by grace by God to us. Which things we also speak. Now, of course, here Paul is talking in the first century about him and the fellow apostles. But this, of course, carries on throughout church history, that when we learn these things, now we can speak them. Whether it's in my spiritual gift of pastor teacher or your spiritual gift, whatever it might be, encouragement or helps. You're empowered by God's word, and then you turn around and you change people's lives and the things that you say and do. We also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. See, here's the trap. The trap is that this kind of knowledge is like every other kind of knowledge, and we can attack it the same way and have a mastery of it in our own mentality. There's a big danger in teaching the spiritual life that we become independent from the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, has got to get it done. And that we drop him off at a certain point and think we can do this all in our natural mind, in our natural talents. And of course, that's bound to be a failure, because it's the power of the Spirit that energizes all these things. Notice that. Which things we also speak, not in words, verse 13, taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Excuse me for a second. I got a droopy microphone. Is it on again? All right, good. Thanks, Mark. So again, it's not in words that are taught by human wisdom. It's not as if it's enough even for me to get behind this pulpit and to just think about something and write it down in a way that sounds clever and come to you and tell you. There's another factor here. And that factor is the Holy Spirit ministering to me when I communicate and ministering to you when you listen. And this is true of all the spiritual gifts. The key factor is God the Holy Spirit, that he is alive, that he is empowering us. And that's what he says here. He says, look, in fact, Paul says elsewhere in this letter that, you know what, when he came to the Corinthians, he came as somebody who was well learned in Greek ways, Greek culture and philosophy. And he knew he was going to a place where they would be impressed by those things. And he intentionally decided he wasn't going to do that. He came to them in weakness and in trembling. But one thing was powerful. And what was powerful was God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through him. And you can't fake that. And when that happens, people can recognize the difference. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining the spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. First of all, the Spirit talks to you and ministers to you in how you think, and then you can speak to people in a way that helps them and that brings forth the power of God. But a natural man, an unbeliever, in other words, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, a believer who has the indwelling of the Spirit and who is filled with the Spirit, he appraises all things. He has that power, that ability to understand. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. In other words, just like the Holy Spirit is like the wind, and there's that freedom and there's that idea of a living relationship between you and the Holy Spirit, you literally don't know what's going to come next when you have a life, when you live in this life. God's not the author of confusion, that's for sure. But he is the author of surprises. And when you're living the spiritual life, this life of freedom, you got to remember that since our freedom is in Christ and in God the Holy Spirit, ultimately they're the free ones. They can do what they want. And when we allow those people to be in control of our lives, then our lives go in surprising directions. And that's part of this, that people look at you and they sometimes don't understand. I don't want to get too personal, but what the heck. I mean, when I told certain people in the business world about my decision to leave a pretty successful career in the energy practice in Rhode Island, where I had established these things, and I'm going to Florida, and their first thought was, well, he's going to Florida because there's got to be some better opportunity in the business world. When I ever told them, no, I'm starting this little church down in Florida, that's why I'm leaving all this. I got looks like, you okay? You feeling all right? So how old are you? You 50 yet? Is this a midlife crisis? You know what I'm saying? Because why? Because we don't make sense to the naturally minded man when we're really following the things of God. But we're free. We're free because, again, the free people in the universe are God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have true freedom. We studied that before. As creatures, we don't have true freedom unless we're following the free ones. That makes sense. Because left to ourselves, if we're not following God and God's ways, then we're following the kingdom of darkness, which is the ultimate form of slavery. And so our lives are going to take on this character. As we get enriched and soaked in with the word of God, and we understand that there's a person inside us, that the spiritual life is a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is a person, and we start to have experience and understand how we follow his leadings, our life is going to be, again, a life of freedom, but it's going to be surprising. And people aren't going to understand us. That's what it says in verse 14. That the natural man, who is not empowered by God the Holy Spirit, does not have the filling of the Spirit, is not walking by means of the Spirit, doesn't have the word of God alive and powerful. He doesn't understand these people because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, in verse 15, appraises all things, yet he himself, or she herself, is appraised by no one. Is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Please don't get familiar with these words. I know that we sort of have our equations, particularly as doctrinal believers. We'll see the phrase, the mind of Christ, and we'll immediately say, that's Bible doctrine. And oh, yes, it is. But every once in a while, it's okay to step back and say, and it's also the mind of Christ. In other words, a person, the one who went to the cross for you, the one God who became man and learned obedience from the things which he suffered as a human. It's his mind. The one who said that it is better to give than to receive. It's his mind. The one who forsook everything and went to the cross for you. It's his mind. It's how he thinks. And it's deity, the God-man. Deity willing to condescend and come down and become human. And that combination, it's his mind. And you have it. It's in the word of God. And you have another member of the Trinity who's there to explain it to you. And sort of coach you and to say, this is what I'm talking about. This one, Jesus Christ, this is really what he thinks. You have a mentor to teach you. Another of the same kind, a helper. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to teach the believer the word of God. And then he has the work of giving a believer the innate ability to know in an intuitive way things spiritual. In other words, you can't always explain it, but you know it. There are times when a certain passage of Scripture will be very powerful to you, and perhaps nobody else. But you just know that was there for you from God that night, and you know what to do with it. I was reading a book today where a man had been living a life where he'd been totally apart from the church. He was a believer, but he had separated. He had gone his own way. He did a lot of things he wasn't proud of. In fact, he was so distraught about it, like the prodigal son, when it all blew up. He finally got to the point where he didn't think life was worth living anymore, and he was ready literally to jump off a bridge. But he decided that he wasn't going to jump off a bridge because he heard bells ringing. This was in London about 50 years ago. And he realized that his favorite pastor was about to teach because the bells were saying that it's about 6:30. And so he said, well, I'm going to kill myself, but why don't I just listen to him one last time? And when he walked in, the pastor was in prayer. And the very first thing that the pastor said had to do with the mercy of God from those who had fallen away. And he said he knew that at that moment, he knew that God had talked to him. And that he had heard from the Holy Spirit. And it was just that one sentence that prevented him from taking his own life. And so the word of God is alive and powerful. But it's us who are spiritual who are participating in that kind of life, both in terms of it happening to us and also in terms of you bringing the word of God to somebody and making a difference in their life. From simply just saying the things that you know about what God's word has to say. An innate ability to know in an intuitive way things spiritual. Who gives you that? God, the Holy Spirit, a person who's ultimately free and is ultimately to work in your life in surprising ways, in which you have a unique opportunity to have a unique relationship with deity. All right, back to James chapter 4, verse 5. James chapter 4, verse 5. We've been in this passage quite a bit because it's a great link passage between the world system, and God the Holy Spirit, which is the path that we've taken in our introduction to the spiritual gifts. James chapter 4, verse 5. And James is also often accused of being harsh. In fact, I heard one pastor say sometime that for the first 10 years of his being a believer, he didn't think James was really part of the Bible. He thought that the canonicity people made a mistake in including him. Because he's tough and he gets right to the point. And in fact, James is really, a lot of his material, a lot of it is really meant for the more mature believer who is ready to kind of cut through all of the stuff and really get down to some brass tacks about facing things in our lives that we're not ready to face until we've been with the Lord for a while and learned a lot of the truth of the Word of God. And we're ready to face some certain things that we have to deal with in our lives. But in any event, here we have this passage in James 4, 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says, and I'm giving you a translation from Kenneth Wiest, Greek scholar, but follow along in your New American Standard or your King James or whatever you got in front of you, your original Greek, for those of the scholars in the room. James 4, 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in an empty manner and to no purpose, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who has been caused to make his permanent home in us, that's the indwelling, has a passionate desire to the point of envy. And we've seen on Sunday this Greek word for desire in the desires in the New American Standard in James 4, 5, epipothei. Epipothei, that's what it looks like in the Greek. And I'm going to take my Greek pen out. I only really use this pen when I'm doing Greek. I don't know why that is. Because I was not a good artist in school and I have bad penmanship. So I'll just use it to show you Greek letters. But there's the E, there's the P-I-P-O, that's theta, T-H, and then E-I. That's a combination of two vowels. And so it's epipothei. And so this means, though, that this is a word that's translated desires in your New American Standard. It's in the present active indicative. Now, again, present tense. Present tense just means kind of ongoing action in the Greek, as opposed to aorist, which means point of time. So it's kind of like, if you want to think about it, one way to think about it is that if you have a camera, okay, the difference between the aorist tense and the present tense is aorist tense is taking snapshots of something going on, okay, and the present tense would be taking the whole movie. So if you want to think about it that way, but it's ongoing linear action, present tense. Thing that's going on all the time. In other words, God, the Holy Spirit, always has this desire. Always has, always will in your life. Active, he's the one who's performing this. It's his own volitional decision, if you want to put it that way. But he is freely doing this on your behalf. And then indicative, it's a statement of fact. It's not a maybe yes, maybe no. It's a statement of fact that he has this desire, this passionate desire in your life. Well, what's the word mean? It means to dote upon. Again, now, this is God, the Holy Spirit, and his attitude, his mental posture, if you will, his will for you, to dote upon you. And he intensely craves possession of you. This is what this word is talking about. He intensely craves possession in a relationship. He's doting upon you and upon me. And Joseph Thayer, a Greek scholar, fantastic resource to go to understand what these words mean, to long for. To desire, to be possessed with a desire for, to pursue with love, to long after. That's what this word means. It's used in connection with deity, with God the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And he has this passionate desire, a longing for some things in your life, for pursuing you and these things with love in your life. And so it's a very, very strong word for passion. In fact, Colonel R.B. Thieme translated epipotheo as the strongest word in the Greek for passionate love. The strongest word in the Greek for passionate love. And here in James 4, 5, it's used in connection with God the Holy Spirit and how he's operating in your life. We've seen the indwelling, and now we're seeing on a day in and day out basis how he's operating in your life. Strongest word in the Greek for passionate love, pure passion, good passion. It's a strong word for love. And so it can be translated deeply loves. Strong word for love. This is not a casual thing on God the Holy Spirit's part. It includes all the passion that goes with true love. And you know, we study a lot about the love of God. And a lot of times we put it in a category of virtuous love. And a love that's very thoughtful. And a love that's very considerate. And that's all true. But you have to understand something else about God. That God is passionate. In the sense of he's strong and he has powerful desires. I call them sometimes irrational in the sense that they supersede thinking sometimes. The things that God has for you and the desires that he has for you and the love that he has as a father to a child now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible actually says that God now, for believers in Christ, loves you with the very same love that he loves his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to give you some kind of an idea of the intensity of the love that God has for you, the intensity of it. And so it includes this word too, all the passion that goes along with true love. So it could be translated deeply loves. Or according to Weiss, as we've seen already, or heard, you heard it, it means to earnestly or passionately desire. To earnestly or passionately desire. God's a person. God the Holy Spirit is a person. Is a person who passionately desires things for you. And is working in your life to see these things come about. You know, you can really see the spiritual life as sort of two people and they're working together, hopefully, working things out together over time. And of course, we see primarily when it comes to at least the commands of the New Testament, we sort of see our part of that, our side of the table, if you will. The commands that we have, the things that we do and our obedience and what happens when we're not and so forth. But we should never forget that there's somebody on the other side. All right, there's God on the other side. They're participating in this relationship too. And by the way, our obedience does not condition them. What do I mean by that? You know, the fact that we're told to do something doesn't obligate God to do something. We sometimes get into a trap about that. We got to remember that grace is grace. Grace is freely given. Grace is things that we don't earn or deserve. And so our job is to obey the word of God. You know, it is not to obey because something's going to happen on the other side. Oh, don't get me wrong. Things are going to happen on the other side, but they are the free grace of God at work. And I just want you to just, because sometimes, like, particularly as doctrinal believers, sometimes we fall into that where we understand the mechanics of the spiritual life, and we start to think that, you know, it's an if A, then B with God. If I do this, he's going to do that. That's not the way this works, because God is freely giving, and he's free, and grace is freely bestowed upon us. And believe me, you would much rather have him be free to do as he sees fit and not conditioned on some kind of rule you have in your head, because what he has for you staggers the imagination. But again, he's a God not of confusion, but he is a God of surprises. And you please don't put him in a box, because that's not where he belongs. I have to remind myself that when I get up and teach and preach, by the way. You know, I can have this well thought out, well worked out message. And believe me, it all makes sense. You know, I'm a fairly logical guy. But I can never think that that's my whole job. That my job doesn't end there, begins there. Because my real job is to be prepared, yes, but to stand before you as a vessel of God the Holy Spirit. And to allow him ultimately to have his way with me while I teach. Every bit as much as he's hopefully having his way with me while I prepare. And so that we have to remember that we are dealing with a free, deep person in God the Holy Spirit. Who is guiding us and mentoring us and leading us in new directions. Tomorrow may not be like today. It may be very different. And that's okay. So, earnest, passionate desire. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 9. I want to show you a few other places besides James 4, 5, where this same word, epipatheo, is used. It's used. It's very, very good practice to... Whenever you want to learn what a Greek word means, Romans chapter 1, verse 9, to go find out where that Greek word is used other places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. In this case, epipatheo in James 4, 5, this earnestly or passionately desiring. It's used in other places in the New Testament. I want to show a couple of these to you now. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Paul writing to the Romans. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long, guess what that word is in the Greek, epipatheo. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul is being very personal here with the church in Rome. And he's saying that I've never been able to actually come and be with you. And I have this strong desire to do so. And in the meantime, I'm unceasingly making mention of you in my prayers, In other words, he has this strong desire for these people, for relationship, for a relationship that's more intimate with them. And that's what he says in verse 10, I long, epipatheo, same Greek word, to see you. By the way, now that we're in Romans 1, it's a good time to remind you that keep reading Romans chapters 1 through 8 every couple of weeks or so. I haven't said that to you in quite a while, but please keep doing that. It'll change your life every time you read it, when you hear God's word and in the sweeping logic that Paul takes throughout those first 8 chapters. So anytime you get a chance, read those 8 chapters. We're going to get back to that. Here, Paul has not ever been able to be face-to-face with the Christians in Rome. He longs to be with them, epipatheo, passionate desire. He earnestly and passionately desires to be with them so they can encourage each other, so that he can help them to grow spiritually. Oh, by the way, those are two things that God the Holy Spirit longs to do in your life, to really, truly encourage you when you need it. We all need it. Facing this world that we face and the things that happen to us and our own insecurities and the misunderstandings that grow up between people and the tragedies that we face and the uncertain futures that we have, we're in need of encouragement on a consistent basis. And yes, sure, it's awesome when you can find another believer to talk to, but hope you realize that even if you're totally alone, like Paul was at times when he was even writing some of these letters, you please understand that you have a person, God the Holy Spirit, who has a passionate desire to encourage you, to build you up, to edify you, and turn to him and let him do that through the word. Don't listen to what the world has to say. When you hear something, particularly something that puts you down, and it's not from the word of God, you know it's not from God the Holy Spirit. You know it's from the other side. You need help in order to battle that in your soul. And the help comes from when God the Holy Spirit gets a hold of the Word of God, the thinking of Jesus Christ, and builds you up in that area where you need it. And so that's his job. And Paul wanted to do that with the Roman church as well. In fact, a majority of the verses in the New Testament that use our verb tonight, epipatheo, they use it in speaking at somebody who is at a distance from somebody that they love and care about, and who desires, longs for, passionately desires that intimate personal fellowship with another believer. 6 out of the 9 times that verb is used, that means that. People, believers, that have a strong desire to be with somebody they can't be with, because they want to have that intimate personal fellowship with another believer. It's like that Carole King song, So Far Away, right? Doesn't anybody stay in one place anymore? I could go on and on. You know this song. Young people, you don't know it. You're missing out. Some of the great folk ballads of all time were written in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, but in any event. But that song is really, you know, it's really God the Holy Spirit singing to us. Because you see, when we talk about relationship with God the Holy Spirit, if there's a break in that relationship, if somebody is so far away, I got news for you. It's never God. It's never God who's far away. It may seem like that, but it's not. You see, and sometimes it's us. Sometimes we take a left turn or a U-turn or some kind of turn in our lives where, for whatever reason, we get embittered. Or we're arrogant. We don't want to admit to an area of life where he's convicting us. Or there's something in his will that he wants us to go in a certain direction, and we just don't want to do it. And that's us stepping away from him. And then he's taking out the Carole King album. Doesn't anybody stay in one place anymore? It would be so fine to see your face at my door. It doesn't help to know. You think I'm kidding. I'm nuts, but I'm not kidding. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit's passionate for you. If I want to sing to you and tell you it's God the Holy Spirit, well then fine. Because you know what? Music makes the heart glad. And we're told when we're filled with the Spirit, we're singing to one another in psalms and hymns. And if I take Carole King and make her sound like the Holy Spirit, then good for me, but good for you too. Because, you know, we need this kind of sense of the passion involved. And it's there on his part. In fact, we saw this verse last week, Ephesians 4:30. What happens when we live a life of sin and we don't turn from those ways and we stay there and we don't listen to God, the Holy Spirit, when he convicts us of these things? It says he's grieved. Well, that's the same thing here. You don't grieve a person who's casual in your life or you don't care about. You know what I'm saying? If you do something mean to a stranger on the street, they may be angry, but they're not grieved. No, you know, you can only grieve somebody who loves you. You get it? There's a passion here on God the Holy Spirit's part for your life. You were bought with a price. He knows that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you. He knows that someday you're going to be the bride of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, now become the God-man. And his job really is to prepare the bride. And so when the bride is off in some direction, that's totally nothing to do with her preparing herself to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's grieving. That's grievous. That's sad for God the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, when we move away from him, he has a passionate desire to have that intimacy back. And it's present tense with him. That's always the way he is. Prodigal son time. The father of the prodigal son, every day he missed that boy. Every day he looked out. We get the day when the son came back in Luke chapter 15, but every day he's looking for that. Where's my boy? When's he going to come back? When am I going to have a chance to show him how much I love him? That's the heartbeat of God. And too often, for whatever reason, you don't get that. You know, the kingdom of darkness does a great job trying to besmirch the character of our God. And try to say it's not like that, that he doesn't love us, that he's angry with us, that he has all these conditions. Find it in the Word of God if you think that's true. It's not true. And so intimate fellowship, this is what the Holy Spirit desires. He made his permanent home in us. There are times, sometimes we choose not to stay close. We decide to break off fellowship, never him. And then, of course, it's time for us to be obedient to the Word of God and get back in fellowship, confessing. What is that? It just admits, I was wrong, God, you're right. Getting back in there, understanding that he's always there and he wants us to go forward. Please go to, speaking of going forward, please go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. Another place where this same word, epipatheo, is used in the New Testament. I want you to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. For indeed, in this house we groan. That's the body of death that we're still in. It's looking worse for some of us than others. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing. Guess what word that is? Epipatheo. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. So that same kind of desire and longing you see in the raptards out there that wish the rapture had happened this week. But seriously, though, that desire to say, I want my resurrection body. I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. I don't want to be in this condition where one time I'm on fire for the Lord, the next day I could care less. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. It's frustrating. I long for that day when I won't be conflicted anymore, when everything about me will line up with the thinking of Christ, including this body of sin that I have now. That kind of desire. That's what this word means. And here again, it's used for the believer in this weak body of ours on earth, desiring to have that perfect resurrection body and to not be conflicted anymore and to be able to fully and completely be who we've made to be in position, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That desire, longing, that's that word. And as much as we, verse 3, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, human body we have now, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So what is that which is mortal will be swallowed up by life. But you see, we have a down payment on that. Why? Look at verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Isn't that something? What is this saying? It's saying that God the Father in eternity past established that blessing of the resurrection body. And he's prepared us for the very purpose of what? Being made into the image and likeness of his son. God the Father did that. And now, in the meantime, while he has prepared that, and that will happen, he's given us a pledge. Or in Hebrews chapter 11, faith, right? It's a down payment on things that we hope for. That's what he's given us. The Holy Spirit is that day in and day out reminder. I mentioned on Sunday that there's a chapter in the book of Genesis when Abraham's servant goes to get a bride for his son Isaac. And of course, you got to imagine in those days, if it's a long trip, he went out and he got the right woman and was bringing her back. It's a long, dusty trip back from where she was back to Canaan. But what she had at that time was the servant who knew intimately Abraham and knew Isaac, her future husband, intimately and could encourage her during this trip, this way back. Don't worry, it's going to be fantastic. This is who your husband is really like. Well, we have the same thing in God the Holy Spirit. That's what he's doing with us. He is here now as that pledge, as that encourager, that teacher who is keeping us here, keeping us going forward, keeping us sane in this insane world. until that beautiful day when the day dawns when we're going to be face to face with the Lord. It's Him that's inside us, and He's enough. He's enough. Well, go please to 2 Corinthians 9:14. Another passage that uses our word epipatheo. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you. That's our word. Yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. There's that connection between believers that have the grace of God and operate that way. That are forgiving, that are understanding, that are kind. And it's so rare, really. I mean, if we're honest, it's so rare to have people in your life that think according to the grace principles of the Word of God. And when you find someone like that, and they're your friend, and you can't be with them, what do? You pray for them, and you have that yearning in prayer. Have you ever had that? Have you ever gone to prayer for somebody you really love, a believer? And in the moment of prayer, there's just this yearning about them. And you can't even put it into words sometimes, but it's powerful and it's strong and it's real. There are people in my life who are believers in Jesus Christ that I've had the privilege of sharing times with and challenges with. And I'm not with them face to face very much. And yet, when I think of them and pray for them, there's this deep, passionate desire. And it's just real because it's based on the ultimate force of love in the universe, which is God Himself and how He knit us together. And even if we're not together physically, we're together in terms of our thinking and in terms of the innermost being. And there's a desire to have that all. Yeah, I'm getting tongue-tied. See, I can get tongue-tied. I really can't. You know, anything about the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son, and they're all in this giving thing where they were trying to give to each other and love each other. And every once in a while, in these bodies that are so weak, you get in a situation, a relationship with somebody, and you kind of want to be like that. You want it all to flower, and it can't, you know. It's like the time runs out. You got to catch your plane, or, you know, or the phone rings, or you get angry with them, and you have this love interrupted going on. Well, it's not always going to be like that. But in the meantime, we have that desire for that we haven't seen put to fruition yet. And so think about it from God's point of view. Where He's been waiting, you know, God the Father's been waiting since eternity past for you to grow up and have that great relationship with Him. He's been waiting a long time. And to think that there's something about God that corresponds to those deepest desires that we have for fulfillment and for intimacy and to be understood, that He has that something like that. It's a marvelous thing to think about. It's a marvelous thing to think about, that's a real relationship that He wants to establish with us. And so where do we get that? We get that from one Greek word applied to God the Holy Spirit, illustrated by how the Holy Spirit Himself uses this word in the New Testament and gets us some understanding of the depth of that desire for us. Okay, back to James 4:5 one more time. James 4:5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in an empty manner and to no purpose that the Holy Spirit, who's been caused to make His permanent home in us, James 4:5, has a passionate desire about us to the point of envy? The indwelling Holy Spirit, possessing all the potential power and help that a believer ever needs, has a passionate desire. And then finally it says to the point of envy. Now what's envy? Well, envy is where you want something, but somebody else wants it too. And maybe they get it and you don't. That's envy. You can't mistake it. So what's that all about? God the Holy Spirit has this passionate desire for you and a certain life and relationship with you. It's to the point of envy. Well, it can only be to the point of envy if there's somebody else waiting in the wings to kind of take that relationship away from Him. Well, of course, there is. There's a rival, and we've studied this, for your attentions and affections and the trust of your soul. Again, there's a rival to God the Holy Spirit for your attention. There's a rival to God the Holy Spirit, that great love, for your affection. There's a rival to God the Holy Spirit for the trust of your soul. And of course, you know what I'm talking about. That rival is Satan, and he's joined by his allies. the kingdom of God. Can't you picture this great love story where you meet the two protagonists, you meet the boy and the girl, and they're just about to get together, and then all of a sudden the scene switches, and you find out that there's this whole crew of guys that just want to steal the girl away from the real prince that she's supposed to be with. Well, that's exactly what's going on. The prince of darkness and his allies, the kingdom of darkness, the world system. We've studied all this. The old sin nature. You see, the Holy Spirit is envious of the fact that believers, instead of living this life with him, are flirting with the world. They're allowing themselves to be dominated by this old sin nature that they've been freed from by the work of Christ on the cross. They don't have to, and yet they go back to it. And here's an analogy, if you want to think of it this way. Your soul is a woman at a dance. Your brother is with your father, so he sends his best friend. His best friend is a perfect gentleman, world-class dancer too, by the way. And oh, by the way, he's in love with you. But you let that friend sit in a corner that night, and you dance instead with this creep who mistreats you, who's pawing all over you, keeps stepping on your feet. He can't dance. Right about now, you might be thinking, this is a little over the top, right? This passion thing. But it's not. That's exactly what I'm talking about. It's that relationship where God, the Holy Spirit, wants to have that intimacy in your life. And instead, we turn and we give that over to these things that will never satisfy us. We've studied it, the world system. We've studied how the kingdom of darkness is really backed up by the thinking of Satan. And it's all a counterfeit. And so when we see this envy that he has, that's exactly what we're talking about. That there is this rivalry going on for your soul. And again, I don't know why that deity would have this kind of desire and set these things up, but he has. Let's just rejoice in it, but understand that it truly is a rivalry, ultimately of the heart, ultimately of your thinking, and how that thinking leads to the will, and how you decide to live your life every day. That you have somebody who wants you to turn on to the Word of God and to really live your life that way, and is encouraging you and providing you with supernatural means of encouragement, of when you apply the Word of God, you see things, and he brings things to you, and he gives this intimate, some of the stories I've heard over the years about believers and the intimate way in which God deals with us. You have all that, you see all that, but there's something about us that is stubborn and thick-headed and fallen, and we still move back over into the world system. But my point tonight is that was in the present tense, that verb. He doesn't stop. He's after you, he's after your soul, and he's not going to stop. You know, sometimes, again, we make it too much about us, and we get too self-reflective. All the things that I've done wrong, all this, all that. Forget about it. You know, the best kind of faith in the world is the faith that doesn't even speak its name anymore. That when you say, why am I going to be in heaven for all of eternity? Why am I going to have eternal life? You don't even say, I believe in Jesus Christ. You just say, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. In other words, the occupation with him and what he's doing in your life, occupation with the person of Jesus Christ and what he's doing in your life and who he really is, and going back to that, forgetting about the fact of why things happened the way they did, forgetting about, you know, all your role in it all, but first and foremost, being occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand. And there are plenty of passages in the Bible that speak of this relationship between your soul and the Lord in romantic and, may I say, passionate terms. For example, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Wow. Delight yourself in the Lord. You know, it doesn't say give him your 15 minutes of prayer grudgingly. It doesn't say you have to, you know, be like a military sergeant going to Bible class every night. I mean, you should do that. But there should also be what? A delight in these things. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Please go to John chapter 3, verse 28. John chapter 3, verse 28. In fact, there were times when the Lord got angry with the people of Israel when they did what he told them to do. But they did it grudgingly. They didn't do it with joy in their heart. And why was he angry? Because they're missing the whole point. He already told them he's a jealous God. He said, I want you to love me with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. What's that saying? Are we supposed to have a meter to try to figure, well, that was 80% of my strength today? Of course not. It just tells you that this is an intense relationship that he desires with us. And delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. He wants to. The idea that's out there that somehow God is this stern, judgmental God who is always looking for how you're going to slip up and all of that is nonsense. We have a God that wants to give us the desires of our heart and wants our heart to have the right desires. But most of all, that we delight in him because he is everything. He's perfect in every way. Look in John. John also talks about this in John chapter 3, starting in verse 28. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, this is John the Baptist, I am not the Christ, but I have been set ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. What's that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is the key here because he's the one who's going to have the bride, and the bride is the church. You see, our relationship with him, no question about it, is in terms of a bride and a bridegroom. Why do you think it's like that? Do you think that was just a convenient analogy? Or maybe it goes deeper than that. That in the same kind of unmistakable desire and commitment and interdependence that the husband and wife are designed to have, that's the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, that the Holy Spirit is working on from the bride's side. He who has the bride has the bridegroom. And then he goes on to say, the friend of the bridegroom, that's John in this case, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. So here again, this is speaking in terms of a romantic, passionate relationship between the Lord, between the Spirit and us. Please go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. The single word that most marked people who were identified as being full of the Spirit. You know what it is? You might think it's eloquence. You might think it's courage. You know what it was? Joy. That was the one word. Stephen, when he's being stoned, literally, is standing there, and they said, full of the Spirit. He was rejoicing in the fact that he saw his Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. While he was being pummeled with rocks, he could do it. The early church, that was the one thing that people couldn't understand. That here were these people that were giving up their property, giving up their possessions, and they walked around and they had this joy about them that nobody could understand. And when you look at where in the Bible it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it talks about after that in terms of singing songs and encouragement and having rejoicing together. That's the one word. That's the one word. And that's, of course, part of the fruit of the Spirit, too. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. I mean, it's unmistakable. Paul is saying the same thing that John was saying. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit's really the one saying it. That we are in the process of becoming married to the Lord Jesus Christ. That at this point in time, we're engaged to him. Our soul, I know, guys, is tough for you. Tough for me, too, trying to think about being a guy and marrying a guy. I know all about that. But it's our soul. It's our soul what we're talking about. That our soul is in a status of engagement to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Paul, in writing the New Testament and in writing to the Corinthian church, is saying that his job, really, the word of God that he is teaching, is there so that this church would be prepared, so that it would in fact be this bride, that would be that chaste bride that would be united forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, the language is the language of love, of romance. I betrothed you to one husband, and I'm jealous for you, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Finally, Revelation 19, verse 7. Let's go to the end of the story, and we'll see that the same language is used in the book of Revelation about the church. Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And how do you think they got those acts done? You think it was all their own efforts, their own natural intelligence, and true grit? No. No, they had help. They had the helper. They had God the Holy Spirit. They had the mentor, the encourager, the one who wooed their soul in the first place so that they would become born again and saved. And then was a present in their lives each and every day, wanting to get them to the point where they had more intimacy with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they kept learning the Word of God and understanding it. And that God the Holy Spirit, in His free, amazing way, kept leading them on and to the place where He had for them, and the spiritual gift that they had, and the people that they would minister to, and all of these things being done by God the Holy Spirit, the friend of the groom, the third person of the Trinity, the groom being the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when the day comes, when you're having the actual marriage, this bride shows up, and she has, what does she have? Fine linen, bright and clean, the righteous acts of the saints, or another way of saying that is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit, and what the Spirit accomplished through the church, using the Word of God and the wills of the people that listened and gave the Word of God a hearing, thought about it, had their minds renewed, changed, and then had the will to want to follow and be led by this God, the Holy Spirit, and were led into their lives where they led these lives, where they become more and more like Christ, when they operated in their spiritual gift, whether it's helps or administration or what have you, mercy. And they really lived that way, and they used the power and the resources of God, the Holy Spirit, to live through them and have a supernatural impact on this world. And that's what we're talking about. And it's a romance. When you have a God who calls Himself love, your life with Him will be a what? Love story. And that's exactly what we have. And in closing, please go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. When your God is love, your life with that God is a love story. It has to be. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Notice those two things. Born of God, born again with a new nature, and knows God. That we were taught things and we learned them, and we came to know who He is, and it changed us. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world as the bridegroom, so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, John doesn't get tired of using that word. He calls us the beloved. That's the ones that are loved the same way that God loves Christ. He tells us that God loved us, and then he encourages us to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. In other words, people are going to see who God is by the way in which we demonstrate His love in us for them. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us. Why? Notice verse 13. How do we know this can happen? How do we know this is authentic? Because He has given us of His Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. That has this love that's shed in our hearts. It's not magic. It's, again, when we learn who God is from the Word, and we appropriate it and understand it, and then our will is changed. This is real. When we look at this information about who God is, and we have our wills changed, in other words, our desires, our wants change because of what we know. It's supernatural in character, but it's really happening to us. We're really changing. We really are falling more and more in love with this God who sent His Son to save us. By this, we have come to know In verse 16, finally, see that? We have come to know. This is the secret. I got to emphasize this because too many people get hung up on the fact that they don't love enough or they don't desire enough or their faith is weak. When the issue is, you got to come to know. You got to learn and come to know who this God is and have your mind renewed, and then you believe. Then you have your will changed and that desire strengthened, and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then finally in verse 17, this is how love is perfected, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, so also are we in this world. When we are operating according to the filling of the Spirit, when we have God the Holy Spirit mentoring us and leading us, when we begin to think like Christ thinks, and we demonstrate who he is by responding to what we know he's done for us. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to go to your word and to understand more about this person of God the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the love that you've shown us and that you've shed abroad in our hearts through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We just ask, Father, for the opportunity to continue to learn more about you and the opportunity to continue to have the Spirit's life flow through us and demonstrate to other people who you are. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.